So loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. We praise the Lord for that. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want us to consider today one of the most basic aspects of the Christian life. And I say it that way because it is something that every one of us experience every day. You know what it is? Say it loud, somebody says. Temptation to sin, you know? How many of you have been tempted this morning already? How many of you were tempted not to raise your hand because you'd be embarrassed? How many of you didn't raise your hand because you're just a liar? I'm going to give you a verse in just a second that tells us something we need to understand. Because we face temptation. I think we've gotten so used to some temptations in our life, we don't even recognize them when they come. The temptation not to speak up for the Lord the way we should. The temptation not to hold our tongue when we should. Temptation not to read His Word when we should. There's a whole lot of things that come under temptation. It's just not the unacceptable sins of society that we need to consider. But it's one of the most basic struggles that we're going to face. And while it's true, I believe, that every genuine believer desires to have victory over temptation and sin, every believer experiences temptation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He without sin. And so it is that temptation that I want us to consider. We're told here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, he's talking to Christians here, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's God's desire. And then he goes on to say, and if any man sin, because he knows we will. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one that has been called alongside to represent us when we sin. I praise the Lord and thank the Lord for that song that I've sung before, It's Under the Blood. And if it were not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. We have not just our past sin, but we have present. We're going to have future if our lungs continue to operate here today until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or death takes us out of this world. We're going to face temptation. Therefore, back up a few verses there to chapter 1, verse 9. He told us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when there is sin in our life, there is a procedure that we're to follow. Other places tell us it involves repentance. Repentance primarily is being sorry for our sin and not wanting anything else to do it, so we have an about-face change in our mind concerning sin. And we no longer want that. We turn away from it. We turn into the Lord and we confess. The word means to say the same thing about our sin as what God says about it. Don't just say, God, forgive me for all my sins. But just like the blessings, we are to name them one by one. And we ought to admit to ourselves first and to our Lord exactly what kind of sinner we are and how we have sinned. And He says He will forgive us if we will come with a confession such as that. God desires, though, that we sin not. We're told in 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means behavior. In all of our behavior, we are to be holy. What does holy mean? Just a little bit of sin? No. Perfectly without sin. That's God's desire. That's God's expectation for every one of us. Yet He knows that we will sin and has made provision. But it does not lower His expectation. It does not lower His command. And so we must understand that. There's something I want to read to you, a story. You're going to recognize it. Some of you will. I shared this 16 years ago. How many of you were here 16 years ago? Okay. Of those of you that were here 16 years ago, some of you are going to remember this, at least the title of it in a minute, even though I have revamped and reapproached this from a different perspective, but what I'm dealing with is the same. And the story is told of a lamb and his mother. It seems that the lamb passed a pig pen each morning on the way to the pasture with his mother. Watching the pigs wallow in the mud made it seem like such fun. And on a especially hot day, the lamb asked his mother if he could jump the fence and wallow in the cool mud. She simply replied, sheep don't wallow. This did not satisfy the lamb. So as soon as the mother was out of sight, the lamb ran to the pig pen, jumped the fence. He soon was feeling the cool mud on his feet, his legs, and his stomach. After a few moments there, he decided he'd better get back to his mother, but he could not. He was stuck. His pleasure had become his prison. Keep that in mind. His pleasure had become his prison. He cried out and was rescued by a kindly farmer. When cleaned and returned to the fold, the mother said, "Remember, sheep don't wallow." I've entitled the message that because you'll at least remember the message title. How many of you remember that message title from 16 years ago? What? There's got to be some of you. I'll say. Well, remember it this time, sheep don't wallow. I'll say. But I want us to look into what the Lord has to say to us sheep, that we should not be wallowing in the sin of the mud of this world. Let's ask God's blessing as we look. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to look into your word, to see your principles, your plan for each one of us, what you have provided for us, to be able to stand against the temptations that are in this world and against our own flesh, Lord. I ask that you would help me to share very clearly, and that you let us listen very carefully and apply this to our lives so that we leave out of here today better equipped to stand in victory over the temptation of sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening, but listen more carefully now. We want to look at several things. Number one, the situation of what I'm talking about, sin's situation, the way sin is, and it's just like this getting into the mud with the sheep. They don't wallow because their wool soaks up all of the mud and gets so heavy they can't move anywhere. And in like manner, when we get into the mud of sin, it affects us in such a way that we cannot continue on. We cannot function the way that we should as believers. And it looks so enticing, though, the sin and the temptations that are laid before us. Satan sees to that. Matter of fact, over in James chapter 1 and verse 14, Robbie read this just a few moments ago in our scripture reading this morning. But in James 1 verse 14, it tells us three things that I want you to get. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." All right, what's the first thing there? Every man is tempted. All right, and that's number one. Every one of us, man, woman, child, every believer is tempted. We all face it. We're tempted when two things take place, either one of them or even together. Number one, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You know that I have a sin nature within me. I also have a divine nature. I received that when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now I have two natures. He didn't get rid of the sin nature yet. That'll be taken care of when I lay down in a casket or when the rapture takes place. That's when I'll be done with my old sinful man, my sinful nature. I'll never have any more feelings toward him again. But right now, I have a sinful flesh, and you do. And our sinful flesh has its own desires. And we can be tempted, and the devil doesn't have to do anything to tempt us. We can be tempted of our own flesh. You remember then maybe the story I told you before about the boy that was collecting money for to buy a baseball bat. He wanted that baseball bat so bad. And so he was collecting his money, and he prayed. He says, "Lord, please don't let the ice cream truck come by today." He knew what his flesh would probably do. And that's the way our flesh is. Lord, we need to recognize, what are my weaknesses? What am I given to? What is it that I'm likely to give into when it comes to temptation? We are all different. And what might be more susceptible to you in a temptation may not be at all to me, and vice versa. So we need to recognize what our flesh is all about and what it's trying to do. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own flesh and, here's the devil's part, enticed. His demons, most likely, not the devil. He ain't got time for us. But his demons do. Entice carries the idea of baiting the hook. And those of you that are fishermen out there, those that have fished at all, know somewhat about baiting a hook. And if you are a really good fisherman, you know the fish, you know the water, you know the season, you know the temperature, you know the depth you're supposed to be fishing, and you know what most likely the fish you're going after are going to bite. And you put all of those things together, a good fisherman does, and he'll catch some fish. Well, the devil is a great fisherman when it comes to our sin and what we're susceptible. He knows what we're most likely to bite. He knows what temptation to dangle before us. He knows what is we're going to be most susceptible for, and that's what he brings before us to entice us to bite. And then when sin is finished, it brings forth that which we never intended to have. And we can look at things for as guilt, consequences, so often embarrassment and be found out, all of these things. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But after that, nothing that we want to do with it. We wish we'd never got in it. Matter of fact, as I said before, too often after we give in to temptation and we make the sin, we look back at ourselves and think, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? I knew that it wasn't going to satisfy. I knew that I was going to feel this way. I knew. And yet, we ran right along. Why? Because we needed some of the things we're going to see in just a minute. Pleasures become prisons of habit. There's so much more that I could say concerning that. I want you to realize something by turning here with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Jesus had said in John 8:34, "Verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." We become in bondage to that sin, habits of sin, hard to break. You remember the illustration I've showed you before when I was doing object lessons years ago with kids. I would bring a volunteer up and I had them put their hands together and I'd have some sewing thread and I'd wrap it around once and tie it and I said, "Hey, can you break out of this thread, you know, this bondage?" And, "Oh yeah, man, they could break out of that thing." So I made a couple loops around there. "Can you break out of that one?" "Oh yeah, I'll break out of that." I said, "But you know, when we're involved in temptation and we keep doing it over and over in that sin, before long, it kind of binds us up so that we cannot break." And you saw how many times I just did it then. I said, "Can you break out of it now?" I thought they was going to draw blood before they give up. But they could not, and that's the point it is. The more that we do, the more often that we do, the more bondage we find ourselves under. And it's harder to break out from those habits of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion, no more power rule over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11, "Likewise," he says, "reckon," or count this to be true also for yourselves, "that you are dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have been freed from the bondage of sin when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're no longer bound by sin. We have been given the freedom from it. And what I mean by that is we've been given an option. In verses 12, it goes on to say, "Let not sin therefore," we can put "therefore" in front of that, "since that is true that we're dead now and we've been released from a bondage because of salvation, therefore this is true, let not sin reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have those words yield indicates a choice. We have a choice. Once we have been saved, we have been freed. Now we have a choice. We can go and wallow in the mud and get stuck in the bondage of sin again, or we can stay free from the temptation and follow what the Lord says. It's a choice that we have. Nobody can say, according to what God says, nobody can say, I don't have a choice, I've got to do it. My heart goes out to many drug addicts. I've got a son that's one. Opioids, especially. Heroin, the addiction, the fight. And there's some people that say, well, you know, they shouldn't have started to begin with. That's true. They had a choice. But now many of them feel that they can't. They can. With God, we sang it this morning, first song, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
He can deliver an alcoholic. He can deliver a drug addict. He can deliver a pornographer. He can deliver a gossip. He can deliver all of those terrible sins. I include gossip with one of those terrible sins. So in discord amongst the brethren. But we need to recognize there is a choice. We make them all the time. What choices then are we to make? Look at the solution. Verse 7 and 8 of Romans 6 says, for he, Christ that is dead is free. That's dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We have this understanding. If you're dead, you're free from sin. David Schultz made a statement years ago about the people that are across the street from him never struggle with temptation. There's a cemetery across the street from him. They're dead. They don't struggle with temptation anymore. And God says here that if we are dead to our flesh, we're not going to struggle with a temptation like when we're not dead to our flesh, our old sinful nature. We must die. We must recognize and die to ourselves. Now that you know this, wow, got 10 minutes left. You can go on home now and you got it, right? But the question is, how do you do that? I'm looking at the clock and I'm wondering how am I going to share with you how to do that. But let's look here. There are two questions I've got for you. How can you deaden your desire for sin? And how can you increase your strength to live for Christ? And there are five things. I got about 2 minutes apiece. There are five things that I want you to get. So listen carefully, listen quickly to answer these questions and every believer to help us not to wallow in sin. Number one, John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Jesus said unto those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people, not even saved people, know that statement. The truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then those that are not saved say this. I ask this question, well, what is truth? But we have the answer to that, don't we? Jesus told the answer to that. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So the truth is the word of God. And we have the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And notice the context in which that statement was given. Verse 34. Excuse me. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. He's talking about being in the bondage of sin. You shall know the truth, the word of God, and the word of God shall set you free. And so there is a correct power that we're to have, and that is the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall a young man cleanse his way? He's asking. And here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed to God's word. What does it mean to heed God's word? Well, it means not only to know it, but to also obey it. It's going taking it further. It is to keep the commandments in order to do them. We're finding in Deuteronomy 7:11 and Deuteronomy 11:22, both of them make that kind of statement. To keep the commandments in order to do them. We're to heed, not just to know, not just to hold, but we are to obey the word of God, of what is given to us. Freedom because we read the word of God and we let it affect our mind, our emotion, and our will. It changes us. And it charges us. Most of you know, I'm sure, a car battery. You know how a car battery works and how a car works. You get in there and you put the key in and you turn it and it starts, the battery starts the car. But if that wasn't for the alternator recharging the battery while you're using it, the battery soon would lose its charge and it would no longer work to start the engine. And so just like the battery, car battery, needs to be recharged on a regular basis, we as believers need to be recharged with the Word of God on a regular basis. We have got to be in the Word of God and letting it affect us, letting it energize us, not just change our lives, but charge us with the power that we need to stand. oh, me. Y'all bear with me. We don't have an evening service tonight, so I can pack this one in, right? there's a poem I came across that I wanted to share with you. It's called The Bible and the TV Guide. Now, let me first say, I know some of you young people out here have no clue what a TV guide is. Okay, a little information there. It was just a little printed little booklet that would come out once a month or so. That would have all of the TV programs, and what went about 8 or 10 of them per day. But it would have everything in there and telling us what we could watch and all this kind of stuff. Well, in that regard, then it's talking primarily in this poem about how much TV we watch and so forth. But listen to what it says. See, they lie on the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well-worn and cherished with pride, not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide, no, not the Bible, but the TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse before they fall into bed. Exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, but from watching TV. So then, back to the table, side by side, lie the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the Word. The plan of salvation is seldom heard. But forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible, not on the TV. You see, it's convicting. How much TV we may spend watching when we say we don't have time to read the Word of God. That's the devil's lie. The truth that sets us free is found in the Bible. We need to search it out. Second thing, not only a correct power, we need a correct perspective. Hebrews chapter 11. I think I can just tell you somewhat of Hebrews 11. You remember Moses It says there that, you know, he chose to be with the children of God rather than to be with all of what Egypt had to offer. And that he mentions there about the pleasure of sin for a season. But he made the right choice because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? It means that he looked ahead and he saw where both of these trails lead. And he says, oh, this one has everything to offer right now. Look where it leads. This one is going to be hard and difficult, but look where it leads to God. And he says, I'm going to take the difficult path to God because that is going to be the blessing place. Well, he looked is the key. You back up and read about Abraham sojourned in a strange land. Him and his sons living in tabernacles or tents, temporary dwelling places, because he looked for a city whose foundation was made by God. In other words, it was permanent. He looked for. It tells us about all of these men and women of faith who were faithful, God testifying of their faithfulness and their faith in chapter 11. And then you come to chapter 12. And he says, seeing that we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, not that witness us, but who are witnessing to us, who are testifying to us, it's the same idea that God testified of their faith. They are an example to us. He says then, see that we run the race that is set before us, having done away with the sin that so easily besets us and even the weight that slows us down. The weight may not even be sin, but just something that hinders us. What's the next verse say? Looking unto Jesus. Let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There is the look, the correct perspective that we're to have unto Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We're to be looking unto with a correct perspective, our eyes on Christ, not only just to be like Him, but to follow Him and what He says in His Word. The correct perspective, the correct power. Let me ask you something. What is your goal in life? What are you heading for? What are you looking for, to get? Young people, could I ask you just for a moment here to think about, what do you want to be known for? When people look to you, what do you want them to think about you when it comes to being a Christian? Every one of us have to ask that and answer that question in our lives. None of us are perfect, but every one of us ought to be pressing toward that mark, and we ought to be putting forth great effort to do it. Then thirdly, there's a correct precaution. Guard yourself from the inroads of temptation in our lives. Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. In Romans 13, 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, don't make it easy for your flesh to sin. You know what your weaknesses are. You know what you're prone to give into. Don't put yourself in those circumstances. Guard your mind. Proverbs tells us in 4:23, guard, keep your heart with all diligence. Your mind with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. It's where you decide where to draw the line, where you make your decisions. Guard, keep your heart. And then it goes on to say, watch, guard what you listen to. An inroad. Who are you listening to? Guard what you look at. What are you looking at? What are you watching? Guard even where you go. With who you go with. Ponder your feet. The path of your feet. Because it can lead us astray. The inroads of temptation in our life. Guard your heart, your mind. Because it comes in through what we see, what we hear, where we go, what we're exposed to. These things we have got to guard. A correct preparation. If you don't plan to succeed, you probably won't. We've got to make the correct precaution and the correct preparation. How do we plan to have victory? Well, we got to plan to recharge. Getting God's word. We got to plan to obey, heed God's word. We got to plan to defend the areas of life that we know that we're weakest and more susceptible. Expose yourself all you can to the word of God into your life. And then the last thing I share with you, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that that we are to have a correct peer pressure. Hebrews chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort," the word exhort means to encourage. "Encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We are to encourage one another. That's positive peer pressure. We are to encourage one another to stand against sin. We are to encourage one another to recharge with the Word of God. We're to encourage self first. You know, the Bible says often, take heed unto yourself before it says take heed unto other people. Get the beam out of your own eye before you can see to get the little speck out of somebody else's. Take care of your walk with the Lord first. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. We are to take heed to ourselves, not just a pep talk, but if you're like me, you need visual reminders. With me, if it's out of sight, it's out of... If I don't write it down, if I don't put it somewhere where I'll see it, it's likely I won't think about it. We've got to take the steps to remind ourselves what we're to be about and what we're to be doing. The important things that we have decided already. Remind ourselves of where we're supposed to be going and encourage others to do the same. Don't just try to have good friends. Try to be one to others. Encourage them. Victory over temptation is a choice. There's an initial decision. You've heard people before talk about, I dedicated my life unto the Lord. Or I came forward and I rededicated myself unto the Lord. I think that's important to consider. You've never dedicated your life publicly to the Lord. We're to present our bodies, not just a living sacrifice, we're to present our bodies before the Lord. And everybody that has ever presented themselves in dedication to the Lord, were they perfect every day after that? No. Some people will say, I don't want to go do that because what if I fail? Well, what if it helped you not to? What if it was to say, men and women in our church, please pray for me. Because my heart desire is to walk with the Lord. I'm not going to be perfect. But pray that I can be pressing toward that mark. That's what public dedication is. But that's a one-time choice you may make or every once in a while or the rededication of something it needs to be. But there's something that goes beside of that that's more often. How often? You say it. Daily. A daily determination. Paul made the statement, he says, I die daily. If we're going to be dead to sin, we've got to die to our flesh every day. We can make the decision this morning and say, I dedicate my life unto the Lord, but guess what? Tomorrow morning your body's going to stand up and say, hey, I'm the flesh and I want control today. I got a few things planned. And you've got to redetermine that you're not going to live for the flesh, but you're going to let the Word of God energize and recharge you to make the right choices. Every day we have to do that. So I ask you this morning, believer, I know I haven't talked about salvation this morning. I'll be glad to talk to someone afterwards if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord. But believer, for today, are you stuck in the mud? Remember, sheep don't wallow. It never works out for the sheep. And getting in sin never works out for a believer. Repent, confess, and take the steps to victory. Every head bow, please. You've listened. I thank you for that. I pray that you have thought through and evaluated in your life where you may be in this message. What is it that God is placing His finger on in your life this morning, indicating that this is where you need some strength, some help, some guidance? And will you ask for God's help in that? Maybe someone here today, or more than someone's, that need to dedicate or rededicate their life unto the Lord, I encourage you to do so. Ask for others to pray for you as you seek to faithfully walk with the Lord. And there's some of you that just need to bow before the Lord right now in your mind. Say, Lord, you know where I failed. But you know my heart that I don't want to continue there. Forgive me of my sin. King David asked for that, and God granted it. And He's faithful and just to forgive us as well. And then get up, recharge, and start over. Father, I pray that as we have considered these things this morning, that you'd help us to leave out of here to be better believers with victory over the temptation of sin. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.